Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
In our day, you don't have to go too far in the news to read about violence and death that are happening all around the world, whether it's protests or crime or gang violence or mass shootings or war. And in addition to very important questions that are often raised in polarizing ways about the need for armed security or the death penalty or gun control, there are other questions that are more timeless and I think more troubling because they remind us in our common humanity, we are up against something that human ingenuity, politics, or ideology cannot seem to fix. An author named Fleming Rutledge put it like this, something is terribly wrong with the world and needs to be set right. We wonder when stories of war gain our attention, which they do more frequently than we would like these days. We wonder, where is God? We wonder if life can be snuffed out so suddenly with so much hatred and so unfairly. Does life actually mean anything? Will there ever be justice? For people who follow Jesus, these questions always lead, oddly, to the cross where Jesus died, to the place where we believe somehow suffering and death and God have met. You know, people have died every day of recorded history, yet one death stands out in a unique way. One day, a man died, and ever since then, time has divided up into people who lived before him and people who lived after him. The life of every human being is now dated from the death of this one man. Every day in our world, people die. About 150,000 people every day, 105 people every minute, 2 every second. 56 million people die every year in every way imaginable. Death, violence, disaster, old age. In the last 10 years, 400 people have died of selfie-related accidents. That's 10 times the number of people who die from shark attacks. But one day, one man died for no other reason than his love for you. The best man died the most excruciating death, the worst death, out of love for you. In our day, there's a big question about whether we live in a story, whether our universe has meaning, or if it's just this cosmic accident, whether you were made by God as the object of his self-sacrificing love, or whether that idea is just foolishness. Well, one day, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. We're looking at this letter as a church, right, you know, these days. He put it like this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Here, Paul divides all of humanity into two groups of people. He says, there are those who are perishing, and there are those who are being saved. Understand, this is not a crude threat to get people to endorse a particular religion. It's not a way to manipulate people to make some kind of a emotional commitment. It's an observation that you and I are unceasing spiritual beings, and we will either move toward God in all that's good and noble and holy, or we will move the other way. Paul says the ones who are being saved not by themselves, but by the power of God. And that power comes unexpectedly through a cross, through the cross. You know, it's the measure of the significance of the death of Jesus that we would never refer to any other means of death that way. We would never talk about the gun or the knife or the gallows because no one would know which one we mean. But if we say the cross, even though hundreds of thousands of people have died on hundreds of thousands of crosses, everyone knows exactly whose cross we're talking about. Now, Jesus was a good man. I don't know anyone who would argue with this. Much of what we've come to admire in our world about humility or about the virtue of forgiveness or about love, particularly love for the marginalized, for the vulnerable, for the beggar, for the sinner, comes to us primarily through the life and teaching of Jesus. He was not political. He was not even religious in the conventional sense, but his message of devotion to God threatened both institutions, as he knew it would. Ironically, it was Rome, the world's greatest form of government, that elected to crucify him. Rome was good at teaching people how to die. But what's crucial is this, and all four Gospels record this, Jesus himself insisted that crucifixion was not something anyone was doing to him, but rather it was something that he himself chose. He said, "No one takes it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." No one has ever said anything like that. Jesus was executed by the Romans on a cross on a Friday, and that was the end of the story. Until 3 days later, when it was not the end of the story, and word got out around that Jesus had failed at death. And his followers started to go back and rethink what it is that he taught and how he lived. And they started to ask God for guidance. And they began to realize that the cross, which of course at first looked like humiliation and failure and disaster in the end, was instead kind of like the missing piece of the puzzle. In an odd kind of way, it made sense of everything. No one could have ever predicted it. Yet once you got it, it was inevitable. Through his own life and teaching, Jesus was what might be described as the great reversal. Blessed are those who the world thinks are not blessed. The first or the last, the best or the least, the rich or the poor. Life is found through death. Strength is found through weakness. Greatness is found through serving. The cross has now become this great exchange where this reversal happens, where it can happen for any human being, for you or for me. I come to the cross where I can exchange my guilt for his innocence. I can exchange my woundedness for his healing. I can exchange my weakness for his strength, my brokenness for his wholeness, my death for his life. The message of the cross says that something is terribly wrong with the world and needs to be set right, and only God can do it. And he does it, strangely, at the cross. These last several weeks in 1 Corinthians, we've been trying to examine our lives and our world and our faith in light of the cross. And all I want to do today is tell you the message and the meaning of the cross as best I can. And then I want to invite you to make this great exchange. Today, I want to invite you to come to the cross and give your life to this man, Jesus. I want to invite you to lay your life down, to let it go, to follow Jesus with everything that you've got so that you will be one of those who are being saved and not one who is perishing. All right, so I want to give you several points about the message of the cross, the meaning of the cross. Number one, at the cross, our guilt is declared pardoned. Jesus' friend Peter, who knew a lot about guilt and knew a lot about the cross, said this about the crucifixion. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Like Peter, we all know a lot about guilt. We don't like to think about it, but I mean, we all know about it. One day I was late for a meeting and I was driving a little too fast, and then I saw flashing red and blue lights in the rearview mirror of my car. A police officer pulled me over to the side of the road, and I felt guilty for speeding, and I felt guilty for being late for my meeting. And he just sat there in the car for like the longest time. I thought, well, I'll expedite this process a little bit. So I got out of my car and I started walking back to his car so that we can just kind of move things along. He didn't like that at all. He got on his intercom. He said, "Get back in your car or else." And so I didn't have to think a whole lot about that. I went back to my car and I waited a while longer. And then finally he came over to my car and I rolled down my window and he just stood there for like the longest time without saying a word. And so finally I just, to break the silence, to get the process moving, I said, "Officer, look, I don't want to waste your time. I know I'm guilty. I feel bad about this. I'm guilty. I don't want to argue with you. So whatever it is that you have to do, just go ahead and do it. I'm guilty and I know it. And I'm not going to try to convince you otherwise. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty." And he just stood there and looked at me for a few moments. And then he said, "Well, that's very interesting. You keep telling me you're guilty and I haven't even told you why I pulled you over. I haven't even said anything to you yet. And all you can say is, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. I wonder, why is that? Why exactly are you guilty? What are you guilty of?" And so I said, "Well, officer, I'm a pastor and I'm on my way to a church meeting. I'm late for it and I'm feeling kind of bad about that. I'm a pastor, did I mention that? So when I say I'm guilty, I'm kind of speaking theologically, you know, I'm guilty, you're guilty, we're all guilty, really when it comes right down to it, don't you think?" So I explained my situation and then he said to me, "Have you got anything to substantiate this pastor bit?" And I wanted so badly to say, "No, do you have anything to substantiate this police officer bit?" But I thought that wouldn't be a good idea. So I rummaged through the car for something to substantiate the fact that I worked as a pastor. And I gave him the only thing that I could find, which was an invitation to one of our church services. And he did an amazing thing. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. The reason he had actually stopped me was that I had a taillight in my car that wasn't working. So he stopped me for a taillight. I'd confessed all this other stuff, and it was just a taillight that wasn't working." He said, "Probably, I wasn't really monitoring you, but probably you were going a little too fast. But," he said, "I'm just gonna let you go free." He said he had never had an encounter like this with anyone that he had pulled over before, and it was probably a story that he could share on the station. He said, "I'm just gonna let you go free. You're not guilty in my book, and you can go free." The message of the cross is that our guilt is declared pardoned. And we all know there's something wrong in this world and it needs to be set right. But that something is not outside of us. It's not politics or economics or ideology. It's not even biological or technological. It's wrongness, moral failure, and ill will that is inside me and it's inside you. And we know this. And it's not just breaking driving laws, it's deceit. It's turning a blind eye to the poor day after day. It's cruelty, it's lust, it's gossip, it's judgment, it's racial injustice, it's hatred. And it's not just in our world, it's inside me, it's inside you. Which leads us to the second point. At the cross, God did something no one had ever expected. Followers of Jesus realized something as they reflected on the cross. When Jesus was crucified, everyone was guilty. Pilate was guilty of a great injustice. The Pharisees were guilty of envy. The soldiers were guilty of cruelty. The crowd was guilty of mockery. Even the disciples were guilty of cowardice and denial and betrayal. Everyone was guilty, guilty, guilty. Jesus was the only innocent one. If Jesus chose to avoid the cross, if he chose to lead the crowds in a great revolution, or if he simply ran away and they all got mad and revolted, Rome would have come down with an iron fist and blood would have been everywhere. So instead, Jesus went to the cross. He allowed himself to be judged guilty so the blow would fall on him and not everyone. It would fall on him alone. And over time, followers of Jesus came to see this, that it had staggering implications. At the cross, we see the immense guilt of human sin and violence and injustice and hatred and ugliness. But we also see God's determination in Jesus to offer forgiveness and mercy at the ultimate cost to himself. If you come to the cross and make this great exchange, you don't have to go through your life or face death worrying about flashing lights in the rearview mirror. This is what Paul said. Therefore, there is now, after the cross, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One day a man died for you. This is the message and the meaning of the cross. All right, the third point is this. At the cross, Jesus' blood gives us life. His friend John wrote these words, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Now, that's kind of a strange image to us, I know. The New Testament is full of references to the blood of Jesus. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, said the church was bought with his blood. The Apostle Paul said, "We've been reconciled to God and to each other through his blood." The writer of Hebrews said, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." And we live in a fairly bloodless world. You know, we keep our distance from butcher shops and so on. So in our day, people find blood imagery to be gruesome or distasteful. And I get it. But in the ancient world, it was a bloody place. They knew a lot about blood. And they were vividly aware that it was because of death, through eating dead animals or dead plants, that they were given life. They understood that life came through death. They were well aware of this. And so the practice of offering sacrifices to the gods was universal in the ancient world. One of the striking teachings that came through followers of Jesus, through Israel and through the prophets, was that this ritual of sacrifice was not what God really wanted from the human race. The psalmist said this, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." That's what God wants above all. And at the cross, that's what Jesus offers. At the cross, when the writers of scripture say Jesus shed his blood, they mean he simply gave his life. He was the sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. At the cross, he became the lamb that was slain. Out of sacrifice comes life. I read a story about a man named Max who was a medic during World War II. He would go on to battlefields where soldiers laid and tried to save them. Often he would do blood transfusions as they just laid there dying. And medics like Max were required to do this, not only with Allied soldiers from the US, but also to save the lives of soldiers who were fighting for Nazi Germany that were dying. And they devised a system that was quite clever, actually. They would save blood that had been given to them by Jewish donors. And when there was a Nazi soldier dying from the loss of blood, these medics would say, "You can be saved, but only if you're willing to receive blood from a Jewish donor." Sometimes soldiers, in their stubbornness and pride, would say, "No, I'd rather die." And these medics would let them pass out, and then they would save them anyway. Followers of Jesus, as they reflect on the cross, came to realize that his blood poured out, his life poured out, was God's sacrifice and God's very costly promise to forgive and to cleanse. It was, as a matter of history, in fact, the spread of the message of the cross that stopped the practice of the sacrifice of animals throughout the ancient Mediterranean world. One day a man died for you. This is the message and the meaning of the cross. All right, the fourth point is, at the cross, death is defeated. Part of the message of the cross is that there's a battle going on in our world among great powers. And in our heart, somewhere we know this. It's good and evil. It's guilt and redemption, love and hate, heaven and hell. And one of those powers is death. You know, death is a terrible thing. A few decades ago, there was a study done on sympathy cards. Often when someone dies, we send the family a sympathy card. Well, when someone dies and we send a sympathy card, guess what word is never used on the card? Death. We never say, I'm so sorry so-and-so died, because that word is just too ugly. We find nicer ways of saying it, because we all know in our hearts that death is just too much for us. Another power named by the writers of scripture is sin. Sin is often trivialized in our day. Lance Merrow wrote a fascinating essay on the difference between two words, wrong and evil. Okay, confession time for just a moment. Have you ever told someone, a friend or a sibling, a parent or a boss, that you're wrong? Have you ever told someone you're evil? You see, wrong suggests that there's something that can be fixed. Like a phone goes wrong, or a meeting goes wrong, or a haircut goes wrong. Evil is different. A phone doesn't do evil, only people do evil. Evil is just too much for us. The word evil reminds us of something that we try to hide, but in our hearts we know. We live in a world where we are not in control. The killing of innocent people is not just wrong, it's evil. Genocide is not just wrong, it's evil. This is why Paul said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And people keep getting this wrong. We think it is. Our enemy, my enemy, is not people. Whether they're, whatever their race or their religion or sexuality or politics or color or behavior, something is terribly wrong with the world and needs to be set right. And the cross is where this great destructive powers, guilt, sin, death, sought to crush Jesus and all that is good through cruelty and through hate. But they didn't realize that he, the carpenter, the rabbi, Jesus, could absorb all that they had to give and still triumph by loving and forgiving all the way to the end. They did their worst and God defeated them. Not through coercive power or hatred, but with suffering love. Paul said that Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The forces in this world are too much for any individual. Political systems, broken cultures, idea systems, the power of rampant addiction, which is simply demonic in the destruction that it yields, idolatries, and spiritual forces that are real but are so difficult to name. And they get people to throw away and damn their whole lives in the most trivial ways. Like watch too much TV, use porn, numb yourself with alcohol or drugs, worship money, tolerate deception, cherish bitterness, live a cynical life until you die a guilty parody of who you were supposed to be. Paul says, at the cross, these powers met their match. Jesus's power to absorb suffering and still love was stronger than their power to inflict suffering and still hate. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Like, who could make this up? Like, they could stop his lungs from breathing, but they couldn't stop his heart from loving. They didn't know. On the cross, really death died, hate died, sin died, love won. At the cross, I exchange all of my defeats for this one great victory. One day, a man died for you. This is the message and the meaning of the cross. All right, the fifth point is this. At the cross, we see the extent of God's love for us. You know, we all love stories. Like, this is just what it means to be human. The story we love the most, the one that keeps resurfacing over and over and over again, is the story of someone who died for someone else. It's the story of Saving Private Ryan. It's the story of A Tale of Two Cities. It's the story of Les Miserables. It's thousands and thousands of other stories. I want to tell you a story I read recently from Anne Lamott. There was an 8-year-old boy who had a younger sister who was dying of leukemia, and he was told that without a blood transfusion, she would die. His parents explained to him that his blood was probably compatible with hers, and if so, he could be a blood donor. And so they asked him if they could do a test. And he said, sure. And so they did, and he was a match. And then they asked if he would be willing to give his sister a pint of his blood, which would be her only chance of living. He said he would have to think about it overnight. The next day, he went to his parents and he said that he was willing to donate the blood. So they took him to the hospital where he was put on a gurney beside his six-year-old sister. Both of them were hooked up to IVs. A nurse drew a pint of blood from the boy, which was put into the girl's IV. And the boy laid there on the gurney in silence while the blood dripped into his sister. The doctor came over to see how he was doing. The boy opened his eyes and asked, how soon until I start to die? What a story, huh? And you know, the reason we love that story is he was willing to give his life for his sister. The message of the cross is the reason these kinds of stories get told over and over and over again. It's embedded in our literature because it's embedded in our universe and it's embedded in our hearts. Paul said, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for everyone. Jesus died for the thousands of people who die every day. Jesus died for the people who kill thousands of people every day. And I don't understand that. I don't understand that kind of love, but it's true. Wherever you are, or wherever you think you are on the moral scale of humanity, he died out of love for you. At the cross, he exchanged his death for your life. Out of his love, one day a man died for you. All right, another unique thing about Jesus's death, and this is the last thing that I want to talk about today. At the cross, people are brought to a decision point. For over 2,000 years now, people have been hearing the message of the cross, and unexpectedly, it brings them to a decision. How will I respond to this? What will I do? How will I live my life now? What will my posture be toward this man? Some people reject the message and they call it foolishness. Some people procrastinate. Some people find ways to distract themselves. We're really good at that. But some people say yes. They come to the cross, they bend their knee, they give their heart, and they surrender their lives to this man. I want to invite you to do that today, to meet him at the cross, to make this great exchange, his life for yours. There's a statement that the Apostle Paul made a couple thousand years ago. This can be your statement today. This is what he said. I have been crucified with Christ, and I, my ego, my selfish life, no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This can be your day, like Paul, to be crucified with Christ. You simply make this commitment. I am no longer in charge of my own life. I identify with Jesus. I ask him to forgive me through the power of the cross and become my guide and my companion and my friend. You can do that today. Now, if you've already done that, you don't need to do it again. You know, some people in some churches get anxious about God and they keep making this decision just to be sure that they've made it and they're on the safe side. You don't have to do that. It's kind of like getting married once is enough. But you may want to ask for God's help to renew your devotion and to renew your love. He would love to do that for you. It may be that you've never made this great exchange, and today is your day. And if you're willing to make this decision, I want to invite you to pray with me. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, you can simply say words like these words. Jesus, today I meet you at the cross. I'm amazed at the cross. I lay down my sin and my guilt and my burden and my old life at the cross. I confess that I have done wrong. I repent of my pride, and I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to heal my wounds. Jesus, I put you in charge of my life, and I will be your follower in this life as you enabled me to, and then I will be your friend forever in eternity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.